be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now go back to verse 4, and I want to read this in a slightly different way. Because the emphasis I want to make tonight in us is understanding and seeing the love of Jesus Christ in action. And how that pertains to each one of us, but in particular is a case study in Peter. And I want you to listen as verse 4 to the beginning of verse 8 is read in somewhat of a different way, but it does not injustice because God is love. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never ends. That's not original with me. It's taken from Philip Ryken, the former president, or pastor at 10th Presbyterian, as well as the president of Wheaton College. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your great love. May you help us to see it in greater measure tonight. And I ask, beginning with me, is that we won't lose the all factor that God so loved the world that he gave. And that Jesus, love incarnate, and how he deals with us would be a challenge and encouragement in how we are to deal with one another. And so, Lord, may our time be a blessing to us. And above all, reveal yourself in great measure to us. And we thank you for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at verses 7 through 8. If you have an outline, you'll be able to follow along. If you don't, there's one in the back in the middle table. I would encourage you, if you need one, raise your hand and someone will bring that to you. So, all right, there's one over there. Virginia needs one, if someone would carry one to her. When we read verses 7 and 8, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. There's likely no better place to see this worked out in the relationship of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter. As I was thinking about this and Jonathan and I were talking about the week ahead of us, culminating in today, I kept thinking about my own experience and what I need more than anything, which I also believe is the great need of the hour, and that is for the Church of the Lord Jesus to be able to understand and to embrace and to live out this type of love. For Peter, when we look at the various accounts in his life and how Christ treated him, we see ourselves. We see not only Peter's failings and his fumblings and his bumblings, we also see ourselves. And we see within Peter how Christ comes with restoring love, you know, with patient love, with a love that bears all things, that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus would tell us, as he told his disciples in that very intimate setting of the upper room discourse, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." There's a wonderful and important principle of Bible understanding, observation, application, even interpretation. When you find short portions of Scripture that have repeated phrases and repeated words, pay very much attention to this. Is that we have in these two verses, three times, Jesus would give the command to love one another. This is a big issue in the heart of God. This is a big issue in the life of the church. All around us, those sitting beside you, those in front of you, those behind you, those under your roof, those in your neighborhoods, they are a hurting people. Our world is a hurting place. Our world is full of suffering. I was driving in this afternoon. I went through in my neighborhood and I saw a couple of my neighbors, and I look around and I know some of the trauma that's going on in their lives. And you have that in your neighborhoods as well. You have overwhelming suffering all around us. And the carnage is what's happening in the country. It's largely the fault of the church and our inability to embrace the Great Commission with a deep-seated conviction and compassion to go into the world and tell them the fact that there is a God who loves. And there's a God who proved His love by sending His Son to become love incarnate. And so this message is more a sharing of my heart and seeing my own deficiencies in this area. It is one thing to expound 1 Corinthians 13. It is another thing to live 1 Corinthians 13. And to live a life that bears all things, a love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, endures all things, a love that never ends, that is what the world needs to see from the church. But not only that, it's also what the church needs to see within the church. The church needs to see. Imagine what would happen in our churches, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation, in the world, if the new commandment that Jesus gives us with an emphasis three times becomes a passion and purpose every day of our lives. And there's a lot to be said about that, which just isn't the time to do that. But again, going back to Philip Ryken, he said this. He offered this prayer. It's worthy of our pondering. Ryken prays, "Jesus, you are everything that I am not. You are pure love, and I am only a loveless sinner that you always knew I would be. But in your perfect love, I pray that you would forgive my hateful sins and teach my loveless heart to love the way that you love." Get a hold of just the depth of that prayer. "Jesus, you are everything I am not. You are pure love, and I am only a loveless sinner that you always knew I would be. But in your perfect love, I pray that you would forgive my hateful sins and teach my loveless heart to love the way that you love." Well, let's work our way through the five verbs, these five statements that Paul would make about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so I just kind of listed these, and we'll make some comments as we go through. But I want you to see, though, is that the love that he gave to Peter in all these different accounts is the love that he gives to you. It's a love that he gives to me. And if anything that you take away tonight is the fact is that God is love. And take that beyond just the words of Scripture to an experience that you seek, that you might know the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ that would be so transformational in your homes, in our church, in our community, that they would be able to look at us and say, "See how they love. See how they love." Well, here's the first one. Paul would say that love bears all things. Now, the obvious meaning of bear, it means to put up with. Now, that isn't one of those enduring, "I'm putting up with you, biting my tongue, and I really don't like you at all." That's not what this love, this is. It means to pass over in silence. It means to cover. And oh, how practical it was in the life of Peter that the Lord passes over his failings. That doesn't give a pass to sin, but it certainly shows that there is a love that covers. There's a love of Christ that covers the many failings that Peter would offer. Yes, we find Peter, he's going to be a great leader in the church, but he's a great leader with great failings. He's a great leader that has a lot to learn. And his nature is that of vacillating. His nature is that of impulsiveness. He's often referred to as a man who put his foot in his mouth way too often. And yet we find that Peter does not get condemned because of him, his impulsiveness. We find that the Lord comes to him with blanketing love, with a love that passes over all failings. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter immediately answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Oh, Peter, great intention. You don't even know your own weakness. You don't even know your own impulsiveness. Yes, Peter, wonderful proclamation of your commitment. But oh, it will be soon that you're going to eat those words. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter says, "If I must die with you, I will never deny you." What does the Lord do in Peter's failings? Peter, I'm sure, remembered this very thing, that love bears all things. Love passes over failings. And it may very well have been the thought of the denial that caused him to pen 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin." Friends, in dealing with one another, let's learn to put the blanket over some offenses. Let's learn to cover as Christ would cover. A love that covers, or a love that bears with our fallings. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans of the 17th century, said, quote, "None of us can expect to live in the world, but we shall meet with many failings and wrongs in the best of God's children," end quote. The wise preacher, "None of us can expect to live in the world, but we shall meet with many failings and wrongs in the best of God's children." There was a man, he had a dear friend who lived in Switzerland. His dear friend, they had been friends for years. He had difficulty with the English language, in particular writing letters. Though his letters were deeply affectionate, it contained many mistakes with the English language. And his friend would always end his letters by saying this, "The mistakes you cover with the coat of love." And I thought, how appropriate for us as God's children in obeying the command to love one another. Friends, there are certain offenses or certain failings that you just have to cover up with love and not hold it over someone like a hammer. And not hold it over, because you know what? There's going to be a day that someone's going to have to cover up your failings with love too. And so the first thing we see in Peter and Jesus and the love of Christ that bears all things is that Jesus covers. I am so glad that Christ has a never-ending supply of love blankets. That He constantly is coming over to me and He's coming over to you and He's covering you with His love. He's not holding your failings against you. In fact, He's going to use your failings to make you more what you should be. Number two, here's the second quality we see in this 1 Corinthians 13 love. Love not only bears all things, not only it covers, but love believes all things. Now, it's obviously what the word believe, that verb means. It means to trust, to have confidence. And how would that apply in Peter's life? If Christ is indeed described the personification of love that believes all things, how would that work in Peter's life and our life? Well, here's the heading I gave you. Jesus' love never wavers in His purpose. Never wavers. The Romans tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Jesus' love never wavers in its purpose. And what was Peter's purpose? What is this muscular fisherman? What is his purpose in God's economy? Well, he's going to be one of the early pillars of the church. He's going to be a key leader. He's going to be an author who had penned books of the New Testament. He's going to be foundational in the spreading of the gospel in Asia Minor. It sure didn't look like that when it started, did it? It sure didn't look like that when he began this journey. Jesus walks across the beach. He looks at Simon, Andrew. They're casting a net. And Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately left their nets and followed him. And they did not immediately become fishers of men. Not at all. But yet Christ's love set on them the purpose for which they would fulfilled. Peter did become a fisher of men. God's love never wavered in its purpose. And as you and I stumble in this process of loving one another, and we stumble in the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, remember this, Christ's love ensures that it will never waver in its purpose for you. Philippians 1:6 is bathed in God's love. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this. I am absolutely certain. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that what God began in you, God is going to finish in you. Why? Love demands it. The very purpose of God in your life comes from the God of love, who covers all your failings and never wavers in your purpose. Now, when God unfolds His purpose in our lives, in His eyes and in His working out, it's on a straight line. In our lives, it's like this. It's like this. Someone once asked me, how would you define the Christian life? I said, in mathematic terms, it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, and 1 step gain. Is it as you go through the twists and turns of your life, and you make mistakes and you fail and you sin and you fall and all these things, God sees His divine purpose laid upon you from eternity past, and love demands that this purpose will be fulfilled. Let that encourage you tonight if you're stumbling. If you're like this tonight, remember that God's like this. And as a result of that, the purpose for which He's ordained for you is going to be fulfilled. May we learn not to kick so hard against it. So number one, Christ's love bears all things. He passes over our failings. He puts up with us, so to speak. Number two, Jesus' love never wavers in His purpose. It is trustworthy. It is confident that what He starts, He's going to finish. Here's the third thing that we see in the love of Christ towards Peter as well as towards us. And this is extremely important. And I desperately, and this is confession, I need to see this. I need to see this in you. I need to see it in me. Love hopes all things. Now, hope is not, as you know, hope in the Bible, it's not, well, I'm wishing for this. Hope is a certainty. But it's a certainty resting in the not seen. Hope is not sight. Hope anticipates. Hebrews tells us it's an anchor of the soul. The hopes are our hope in Christ for eternal life in heaven. That is a sure thing. There'll be a day that we're going to surrender hope and there will be no need for faith any longer. But in the interim, what does love do? Paul says love hopes all things. What does that mean? It looks ahead. Well, what's the application in Peter's life? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And what's the application in my life? Friends, don't judge by the present. Don't judge by what you see and feel. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, and he would. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. There's an interesting thing in verse 32. Is Christ in His love for Peter and the work that the construction work that needed to be done in Peter, Christ does not say, I have prayed for you that you would not fail. He prayed that his faith would not fail. It's different. Peter had to fail because Peter had to see Peter for what he was. An impulsive, arrogant, prayerless man who needed to learn how weak he really was. But Christ says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And notice what He says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So what is Christ saying to him by way of a love? Christ is seeing through the failure to what Peter is going to be. And what Peter is going to be is a minister to his brothers and a minister to others through the tempting of Satan, through the sifting of Satan. So here's the third application. Jesus' love looks at what will be, not resting on what is. When you deal with one another, when you deal with me, please remember that there's this huge sign on me that says construction project, handle with care. And when I look at you and you may not act the way I want you to, or you may say something, I'm thinking, huh, I need to look at you and say construction project, handle with care. I need to learn to see you as Christ sees you, as you will be, not what you are. And that's exactly how he sees Peter. Peter says, you're going to be sifted, but I see what you're going to become. And what you're going to become is a powerful weapon, a powerful, humble weapon. And my love looks at you as what you will be, not lovelessly of what you are. We do damage to Christians when we put expectations upon them that in many ways they might be spiritual infants and babes that they can't handle. They may not be mature enough to handle something. I learned a powerful lesson of that on a ship. I had a lot of zeal. And I was on a ship. It was home ported here in Newport. USS Kaufman, a fast frigate, guided missile fast frigate. And we went on there as a brand new ship. And I got to start as the first Protestant lay leader and start ministry on the ship. And we had a lot of exciting spiritual things happening on the ship. It was wonderful. You know, Bible studies every day and get underway, and we didn't have a chaplain, and I was able to do a lot of things. And so I remember taking a young Christian, and we were friends. And I said, listen, I said, let's get together every morning before work and let's pray for the souls of our shipmates. Let's just get together every morning, spend a half hour and pray for our shipmates. He was very quiet and he didn't say anything. And so we broke off and went off. And so a couple of days later, he came back to me and he said, hey, I can't do what you're asking me. I said, what do you mean? He says, I can't meet your expectations. That crushed me to no end. He was a young believer. He couldn't handle meeting every morning before the crack of dawn praying for the shipmates. And I put a critical spirit upon that man because he didn't measure up to what I wanted him to be. And God taught me I got to be very, very careful. That man became a strong believer on the ship. But I crushed his spirit because I did not love him like Jesus loved him. And I didn't see what he would be. I expected him to be what he was going to be right now. You can't do that to Christians. J.C. Ryle says that the Lord's pasture is full of many sheep. Some are mature, some are struggling, some are drifting, and God bears with them all. And that's the way we should be. Why? Because love looks at what will be. Job would get this. I mentioned that this morning with Job. Job would get this lesson. Remember in chapter 23, Job says, I know the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job's looking ahead. Job's saying, I'm in the throngs of some deep trials right now. I know that when this is done, I shall come out as gold. God had even taught Job to look at not the now, but what will be. That's the third quality of Christ's love. So what do we see that we're supposed to model with the Lord Jesus? A love that passes over our failings. That's really a call to tremendous patience. And when you want to be impatient with someone, immediately stop and think how patient God has been with you. Look over your life and see the long suffering of God in your life. It will put you in your tracks when you want to be impatient with another person. The second thing is Jesus' love never wavers in his purpose. He is committed, straight line, to finish what he starts. And as you go like this, he goes like this. Thirdly, Jesus' love looks at what will be, at what will be. He sees the finished product even as we are in the finishing process of the product. Now, here's a fourth thing that Paul would say. Love endures all things. Love endures all things. Well, how would we label this? Well, we have to understand what the verb endures mean. It means to remain. It means to continue. It means to stay. How many Christian relationships have been fractured because it didn't endure? How many church splits? How many families fractured because it did not remain? It did not continue. And here's the fourth heading of Jesus' love to us and to Peter. Jesus' love remains committed. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know this very well. How do you think Peter felt after the prophecy of Jesus came true and the little girl with the fire cut him to the core and he compromised and he denied the Lord? How do you think he felt? Luke says that he went out and wept bitterly. I don't know how much validity there is to it. And maybe it's just a legend, but I read somewhere, and I don't remember the source. It said that after the restoration and stuff, that for the rest of Peter's life, every time he would hear a rooster crow, that he would cry. And that his face had ruts because of his tears. How do you think he felt after he denied the Lord? He felt absolutely worthless. Worthless. In fact, he says in the early chapter of John 21, he says, I'm going fishing. Some commentaries say, well, he's just buying time till Jesus comes back. I'm not in that camp. I'm in the camp that he was so discouraged because he had failed his Lord. He had failed to keep his commitment. I'm in the camp that Peter says, listen, I can't follow Jesus. I can't keep my commitment. But I know there's something I can do. I can fish. Because I did it for a living. I can fish. And the text says that Peter went out fishing and you know what he caught? Nothing. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going to go with you. Remember, they all denied him. It wasn't just Peter. They all stood up and said, yeah, I'm going to follow you. And all of a sudden, the little girl says, really, Peter, you're one of them? Oh, no, I don't know the man. In fact, I'm calling a curse down upon me. And so they all walked away. And so Peter says, I can't fish for men, but I used to have a pretty good business. And I know where all the fish are. And I'm going to catch some. Because my self-worth can at least be recovered by doing something earthly that I was good at. And it says, they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Why? Because the love of God on Peter had a purpose. Remember, there was our second or third point. It had a purpose. And his purpose wasn't to go back and start catching sea bass in the Galilee. His purpose was to be a fisher of men. Now look at that, John 21, verse 15. Jesus' failure did not disqualify him from Christ's calling. Now, I'm not saying that there's not reasons for pastoral failure. I'm not saying. Dr. Branch brought it up yesterday, a very sobering illustration at the conference about pastoral failing or even Christian failing. So I'm not saying that there are certain that you may fall into sin or you may run and commit sin that may indeed disqualify you for certain ministry. I'm not saying that. But in this case, that wasn't Peter. Peter's already acknowledged that I'm done. What does Christ do to him? Christ looks at him in his love and says, I'm committed to you. And no, you're not done. Verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I often wonder what it would have been like at that breakfast to sit there and Jesus cooking up the fish. And they're all sitting around there. And I wonder how many of them, if not all of them, are thinking, well, I wonder when he's going to bring it up. I wonder when he's going to remind us that we failed him miserably. And how often have you in your Christian life, in your many failings, and you've listened to the lies of the devil when he tries to whisper all the past failings that you've committed. But yet, at that breakfast, Christ doesn't bring up their failings. And so now it's done, and what happens? He takes Peter aside. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, I'm not going to spend the time to go through. There's different words here for love. There's the phileo. There's the agape. That's not what the point is. The point I want to get at here is that in the midst of all this, Christ does not look at Peter and said, you failed me miserably. I'm done with my commitment to you. Love doesn't do that. Love maintains this commitment. And three times we find Jesus recommitting Peter into ministry. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Aren't you so glad that the love of Christ is so committed to you that there's no quota in your failings? There's no end. There's no reaching the point where Christ says, enough. I find it very interesting. Since you're in John, we're almost done. Go back to John 13, verse 1. This is another illustration of this committed love of Christ, a love that endures all things. Some believe that the upper room discourse begins in John 14. Others believe John 13. It certainly fits. John 13, as you know, is the account of Jesus washing feet. But before you jump into the really exciting part there, the holy part of Jesus washing feet, look how it opens up in verse 1, John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, we know that throughout John, he mentions my hour, his hour. He's looking to the cross. Had come. Now, if you knew that you were going to be crucified within a few days, if you knew, or even as we get closer, if you knew you're going to be crucified and you were going to be brutally murdered, that you were going to be publicly humiliated, you're probably being pretty consumed about yourself. You're probably thinking all about yourself. Well, what do we find out here? Jesus, his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Why would John and why would Jesus place such a strong emphasis on his love for his disciples at a time when he needed their love for him? It's to illustrate once again this committed love of Christ. This committed love of Christ to us. Charles Ross was a 19th century Scottish pastor. He was a contemporary of the Bonar brothers and McShane. He said that verse 1 of John 13 is one of the most tender and touching in the whole Word of God. And it is so because of that phrase, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. What does that mean? Well, there's three applications. Love them to the end, in a literal sense, to the end of his life. He's about to die. The other one is the end of their lives. They're going to die. But the one that carries the greatest weight is he loves them with an unfathomable depth of love that will never end. Love them to the end, and the end is no end. It reminds us of the hymn, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Love endures all things. The love of Jesus is committed. It's committed. And finally, in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. Love never ends. This proves to us that Jesus' love never gives up. How could we possibly even consider giving up on another person? You may have prodigal children who are far away from the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. You may be in a tough relationship. Don't give up. You may be having some difficulties in your life in other areas with people. Don't give up. Why? Because God's love never ends. John 15:9 tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And I want you to look with me to one more verse and then we'll close. John 17:24, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And after we read this, I want to challenge you to do a Bible study. But do a Bible study with a single goal, to experience what you're studying, to have your heart warmed. John 17:24, Jesus says this, Father, I desire, King James, I believe, and I love that aspect, says, I will. When Jesus wills something, it happens. It's going to happen. His prayer is going to be answered. I will that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is a connection between seeing his glory and love. Because when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, and I don't understand this and I don't grasp, we don't have a whole lot about heaven in the Scripture. But like Bunyan said, where Christ is heaven. Where Christ is, there is heaven. And when you and I bask in the glory of the person of the Son of God, we are also going to bask in His love. A love that bears all things. A love that believes all things. A love that hopes all things. A love that endures all things. A love that never ends. One of the great privileges of heaven is going to be drinking out of the unfathomable well of God's love and discovering more and more of His love for all eternity. That's what will make heaven heaven. No more hurting one another. No more being hurt. No more selfish sinfulness. No more passions of the flesh duping us to fulfill that instead of the love of God. None of that. It'll all be gone. Why? Because Jesus' love passes over all failings. Because Jesus' love never wavers in His purpose. Because Jesus' love looks at what will be. Jesus' love remains committed. And Jesus' love never gives up. Here's your challenge. Use Bible software or concordance or whatever. Take the two words, steadfast love. And there's only one person that has that. And that's God, as you know. Study the word steadfast love in your Bible. Trace through every time that it appears. And every time that you find it, stop, pause, ponder, pray, and praise. You're going to find in some versions, a version I looked at, it appears 194 times, the steadfast love of God. Be encouraged, because that's how God loves us. Despite of our falling short, He loves us with all these qualities of 1 Corinthians 13 love. May God help us, even tonight, to love one another as Jesus loves. Because then the world will really know. And then we can break out of the cocoon of hypocrisy by not being mere professions of love, but by practitioners of such love. Let's pray. Father, we are so overwhelmed that You would love such people. And we are so grateful. It's not because of us, it's because of You. Thank You that Your character is love, that it never wavers. And Lord, forgive us when we don't pursue this type of love, not only in knowing it from You, but living it among ourselves. Father, please change us. Let our church be marked by truth, by conviction. But as Paul would say, now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. May that mark us as Your people. And may You be pleased to help us to remember these things and to apply these things. And when we want to respond in our relationships with all people, other than the way Christ responds to us, cause us to pause and remember a love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things, and a love that never ends. And may it bring great honor to the God who is love. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.